let us go open in prayer. We want to include God in every phase of our time here. We don't want to just cue Him in at the end or at the beginning, but He's part of it flowing here. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, and Holy Son, we just bless You and we ask You to bless us. Draw us close to You. Let us be focused on You and focused on Your Word. Open Your Word up to us, Lord. Help me personally grow in Your Word, Lord, that I might walk according to Your ways. Write it on our hearts, Lord. Write it on our hearts. Bless us this morning. Amen. We're picking up in Mark exactly where we left off. We love going verse by verse. And we're picking up in the 9th chapter this morning. And we're starting in verse 1. Now, look where they're at. Look what happens here. And he said to them, assuredly, meaning most certainly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Wow. Now, a lot of people would read that and think that Jesus was saying there was going to be some of those disciples there that would live to the day He sets up His kingdom because they're interpreting it that way. Turn over. There's another verse we're going to go look at. It's very similar. And go over to John. And we're going to go to John 21. And this is really interesting. And we know the situation. Peter wants to follow the Lord no matter where. This is going to be in John chapter 21. And we're going to look at verse 23. Peter wants to go everywhere with Jesus. And he knows Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he's like, well, I'll go. And the Lord is like going, no. There's a certain time that you're going to come to me, but not right now. Look what he says. And this is in John chapter 21, verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, he said these words, and you look above. You know, this is that wonderful time. If you go all the way up, and they're having breakfast with Jesus, you know, and Jesus has instructed, feed my sheep, you know, tend my sheep. And Peter wants to go. You know, he has restored Peter after the crucifixion. Peter has always wanted to follow him. Peter has always wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with him to the cross, but he wasn't permitted to. But look what he says to him in the 18th verse. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said to him, follow me. Now certainly, Peter always was one who spoke up. But they were assuming, and sometimes it's dangerous to assume. It's very scary to assume. Jesus says in 23, if I will that he remain till I come back, then indeed. Look over in our chapter 9, though, of Mark. We have a very similar statement here. He's saying, these people aren't going to die till my kingdom comes. That's what a lot of people are looking at it. Death till they see the kingdom of God with present with power. And this is what he's meaning, because he says, now 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up onto a mountain. We know they're in Caesarea Philippi right now, and there's a mountain there. It's Mount Hermon. Now, if you go over there, there's all kinds of mountains that are significant. There's one that Constantine's mother, who was a believer, believed was the Mount of Transfiguration, and she was actually on Mount Tabor. And she says, this is where it all happened. This is where it all happened, but Mount Tabor is way to the south, way to the south. Here they're in Caesarea Philippi. And they're up on this mountain. He only took a handful. How did he choose these and why did he choose these? Not all 100% sure, but certainly Peter was going to be significant. James and John in the new church that was coming. And he led them up onto the mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, meaning he experienced a change. I like what John said. John says, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like when we're with Christ, but he says, I know that when we are with him, we will be like him. We're not going to be affected by death. We're not going to be affected by the weakness of the body. We're not going to be affected by any temptation of sin whatsoever. Here, he says, now he transforms in front of them. And it's not just him, but it says his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could ever whiten them, meaning brighter than any bleach. Bright, almost hurt your eyeballs, heart bright. His very essence about him, his clothing, everything was lit up. Now remember, this parallels when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was with the Lord. And it says that when he returned, because he'd been exposed to the Shekinah glory of God, his lesser glory, because his straightforward glory, his complete glory was going to be too much for any human. Remember, God carved out a cleft in the rock, and he says, I'll place you here, and he goes, I'm going to put my hand over your eyes, but when as I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you'll be exposed. And he glowed, and it was dramatic. Over the temple, the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory appeared. Over the temple itself, time of Solomon, it appeared. I think that's the same thing we're seeing here. We're seeing his as he says, the power of it. He says, the kingdom of God present with power. And these three boys, these young men, saw this great event happen. And they're sitting there and they're watching him, and he starts glowing brighter than a 10,000 light bulb. And it's amazing. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, go back a little bit. And Elijah appeared with them with Moses. Now, we know Elijah represents the prophets. And we also believe that Moses represents the law. As Jesus would say, hey, you've had the law and the prophets with you all this time. These two appear. What a glorious thing that must have been to be chosen by God to come beside the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment, to be in his presence. And these young boys are seeing Elijah. They're seeing Moses. How amazing. Now, some people believe or try to tie these two to being the two witnesses during the book of Revelation. Not sure. And he says, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Meaning, hey, let's camp out here. Let's never go down. Let's just stay here in the presence of God. And that is what happens. But also, sometimes young men, or young people for that matter, they experience something absolutely stunning. And they feel they have to say something. Maybe this is what's happening with Peter. Now also, I like what Chuck said. Chuck, I was listening to his sermon on this not too long ago. And he said sometimes people want to build altars to events that have happened in their life. Some people build altars that are unconsciously do it. And then some people build them not just for good situations, but also for bad situations, where they build something and it's in their life and they never get the stuff out. They never get it out. Here, Peter wants to build some booths. He just wants to hang out with these guys. I think I would want to do the same. It says his reasoning is because he did not know what to say. You ever been that way? You feel like you just got to blurt something out because it's an uneasy situation? Peter wanted to follow Jesus everywhere. He didn't want to go anywhere but with Jesus at. Look what it says here, though. For they were greatly afraid. An uneasy situation. Unsettling. And it says at that moment, a cloud came down and overshadowed them. This is believed to be the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glowing light of God all around them. And I think when we're in heaven, that will be present. We'll see it brighter than the sun. And it says a voice came out of the cloud, and it was saying, "This is my son, my beloved son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with them. Interesting. Can you imagine these boys are sitting there laying on the ground, trembling, the glow all around them, and they hear this great voice saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Many times a voice has been heard when Jesus was baptized. A voice was heard saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Here is this event. Jesus then, it says, now as they came down from the mountain, they must have came down the mountain and were just totally quiet after such an event. And he commanded them, saying, should tell no one these things they had seen till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves. But look here, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. I mean, Jesus is being pretty straightforward. He's telling them constantly that he is going to be persecuted. He's going to be tormented. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed. He's going to be made dead. But after 3 days and three nights, he's going to come back to life. They're trying to read into this because their minds are still not wanting to examine the fact that the Messiah that they have been wishing for and praying for is going to be murdered. He's going to be killed. That doesn't fit their dynamics, does it? Their dynamic was a king would come who would never die, who would live forever. A mighty warrior like David. Then he answered and told them, 11, it says, and they asked him a question. It says, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. Meaning, the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching the right thing. They're being truthful. He says, how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written. And you can go and look at Malachi chapter 4, real clear. You can look at 1 Kings starting in chapter 19. You can read that. You can read what they did. Remember Ahab and Jezebel, how they persecuted. They killed all the priests. They were horrible. they went after Elijah. All those things are true. But he's also referring to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. They refused to receive him. They were always aggressively against him. And eventually they persuaded Herod to take him into custody and to do whatever they wanted to him. And they eventually removed his skull from his body by cutting his head off. How horrible. How glorious. Also, John was asked point blank, "Are you Elijah?" And he goes, "No, I'm John." But Jesus says, "No. He was Elijah, not in a reincarnation sense, but in the power in him, the spirit alive in him through God that he represented Elijah." Will this Elijah be one of the witnesses? I don't know. Might be. Don't know. But look what it also says to us. And this is important. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. And scribes were," what? "Disputing with them." I like how Jesus always comes to the rescue. "Immediately when he saw him," or when they saw him, "all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" And it's so important as a Christian for you to be watchful, to be protective of the sheep around you. Sometimes wolves will come in. And I may not see the wolf. I may not see him. But you might. And you see them pulling some young Christians aside and talking to them about certain things. Step in there. Step in there in grace and love and protection. And listen in and see what's going on. And if you hear something wrong, speak up. Do not hesitate. You are of the body. You are theologians. Aren't you? You know what a theologian is? It's one who studies God. We pursue him. We study him. We know about him. We want to know more about him. But you are also filled with the Spirit and you know his word. Be wise. Be vigilant. As what does it, James tells us? He goes, be sober, be vigilant. "For the devil, your adversary, is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour." And they know how to pick out the baby sheep, the little lambs. And here Jesus comes to the rescue. He asked this question. You notice he didn't really get a straight answer right away. And it says, "Then one of the crowd," not the scribes, but it says one of the crowd, "answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit,'" meaning he could not speak, "'and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" And there is a sense that there are demons that are fallen angels that have different rankings. We know the angels of God, those that serve him and have never fallen away. We know there's certain rankings. There's certain types of creatures that God has created. Seraphims and cherubims are different. And then there's angelic beings that look just like a human being. They have body odor. They can eat food. They can drive up a 1964 Plymouth. They can fit into society and you'd never know you entertained them, the Bible says. He spoke to the disciples and they could not cast this one out. "And he answered and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?'" Meaning eventually the church has to mature, has to be strong, because they're going to have to deal with these things. And we do. Tell me right now in your heart, do you think the church is really stepping up to do what it's supposed to be doing right now? Why is the church so anemic? I think the church is dramatically anemic right now. I'm talking the whole body of Christ. Many of them have fallen away, have walked away from the word, have embraced false doctrines, false teachings. Not here. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow His word. We're never going to compromise. No, not ever. But He says, how long shall I bear with you? And you can hear the frustration. Because sin is so frustrating. The damage that sin has done. He says, bring them to me. And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Meaning, just in the presence of Jesus, the demon is having a reaction. And he fell on the ground and wallowed and foamed at the mouth. So he asked his father, look here, this is interesting. How long has this been happening to him? Interesting question. How long? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, a few weeks ago I had mentioned this verse, but I thought it was Jairus' daughter. But it's not. It's this gentleman's son. I thought Jairus was the one who says this statement. Look here. And it says in 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He's asking this man, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you believe all things are possible to him who believes? Remember how how Jesus had a conversation with Martha when her brother was in the grave for 4 days and his body stunk? He said the same similar words to her. Do you believe? Look what this man says. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. What a truthful, honest statement. I believe. But inside of me, there's also moments of unbelief. Because I'm so damaged by sin. We're so flawed. We're so crippled by it. I love how Jesus is, though. Jesus does something very different here, though. He says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. There's a dual order there. One is come out and enter him no more. No more. Now a lot of people associate demons being cast out of people equates to salvation. And in some situations, it could be. It could be a person is repenting, and like Mary Magdalene had multiple demons in her. But we know that she was a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. But just because a person has a demon cast out of them does not guarantee that they become the property of Jesus. There's just been an eviction has taken place. That's it. And the Bible does tell us that if a person does not have a spiritual conversion and becomes the property and indwelled by Jesus and by the Spirit, then that vacancy, the demon will go out into the wastelands and roam for a while, but then come back with many more demons. And it says that the person who then becomes repossessed is actually worse off than the first time. But Jesus says here, and don't come back again. I like it. It's almost Clint Eastwood-like. You know, he's saying, I command you to come out of him and don't let me see your face in town ever again. Don't come around here. And I love that. Did the spirit go, well, I'll challenge you? No, he doesn't. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one that was dead, so that many said, oh my gosh, look, he's dead. Oh, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this one out? They had been sent out before. They had cast out demons before. Remember, he sent out all those disciples and they came back with a great report. There are demons out there that are very powerful. And Jesus answers here and says, this kind can come out only by nothing but prayer and fasting. And he's speaking of prayer and fasting in your own life. And prayer certainly is important. I like what Chuck said. Chuck said that he thought prayer was 90% listening. And the rest may be talking. Listening. Sitting at his feet, being quiet in his presence, sensing the guidance of his spirit, maturing you, questioning you, drawing you. We can look at ourselves, and I can look at myself not even 3 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And I know I wasn't as disciplined in my faith. And I know that I will look 10 years from now back at this day and age where we are, and I'll probably say, oh, I was so undisciplined. I was so immature. I was so not focused. We judge ourselves, don't we? But Jesus still wants to inhabit the flaw that we are. He still wants to come in and live and grow and mature us. And he loves being in us. He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't beat you up, and he doesn't have a list of all your faults. But we keep lists, don't we? We keep most of our own list. If you were to stand in front of God right this very moment and you brought up the list, he'd scratch his head and go, I don't know what you're talking about. When the Father sees you, he says you look just like his beautiful son. He sees no past that's flawed with sins. He sees only the glory of Christ. You say, well, I haven't really done that great glory stuff, you know. I'm still kind of a flaw, messed up kind of guy. And I am. And each of us are. But he still loves us. He's still passionately hungry for us. I like that prayer, or like that statement the man made. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help grow me. That's an honest approach. That should be almost our own approach every day. Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe. But today really wiped me out and I'm scared. Or I'm doubting things. You ever been in a situation where God really just, he was quiet when you really needed him to speak? You needed him to move and do something great? And you looked around, you didn't see any movement. You didn't feel or sense anything. And you felt like you're standing on your own, but you know, I promise you, you're not. We all have fear moments. But fasting, I don't like to fast. I like food. I'm weak at that, I guess, at that. But fasting is more than just food. You can fast on a lot of things. You know what a fast does? A fast helps you separate things that distract you. TV, internet, sports, fishing boat, water skis, whatever, anything can distract you. And he knows those things are fun. And they're enjoyable. But do they keep you from focusing? Just a little. Set aside a little time in your personal walk based on how the Spirit leads you. And just walk with Him. Just ask Him to show you some things. He'll show you. He might frustrate you too. Oh, but Lord, don't ask me for that. Fasting. I fasted when I was young. When I was a young teenager, that was really hard. And I fasted as an adult. I tried it. But I think where we should be is that we have that hunger for Christ. Have that hunger for His Word. Have that hunger for His praise. Have hunger for prayer time with Him. Don't be anxious for anything. Just enjoy Him and relax and have a great time in Christ. We're only being here once in this great testing ground, this great challenge that you've been put into. So enjoy it. Try things. Grow. Take on things that you've never done before. Look what it says in 30. Then they departed there and passed through Galilee. And He did not want anyone to know it. Remember, He saw the crowd pressing in just a moment ago, coming toward them. So He immediately cast out the demon because He did not want to create a show. Here, He's also trying to avoid the fantasticness of this event. He does not want people to make a bigger scene. It says, "For He taught His disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, that they will kill Him.'" Again, He's mentioning this. And after He is killed, what part of this you don't think they're getting? He's speaking very plainly. He will rise the third day, meaning He was dead, 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 and then He's going to be alive. Again, though, in verse 32, "But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask Him." We should never be afraid to come to the throne of Jesus and say, "What do you mean by this?" Have you wrestled with a verse in the Bible that you just struggled with? Did you wrestle like Jacob wrestled? Do you get a verse that frustrates you? Do you get a verse that speaks directly to you? Do you get a verse that just says, "Wow, that means me. What's going on here?" Don't be afraid. But He's being straight on. And these young men, remember, these young men are young men. They're 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. And they've walked away from everything in their life to follow Jesus. And He's saying, "I'm going to be killed." They don't even hear the latter part. "Oh, and the third day I'll rise." They're just still hearing that ringing in their ears. And so they're afraid. And as they start eventually going back down to Jerusalem on that last journey home to Jerusalem, the intensity is going to increase. The attacks from the religious leaders are going to increase when they're there. You can see Jesus kicking over the tables, driving out the money changers. And that's when they said, "Okay, this guy's got to go." Can you imagine? It was so dangerous at night, Jesus couldn't even sleep in Jerusalem. He would leave and go to Bethany. Think about that. It was dangerous for Him. It was risky. These young men are risking it all. Next week, we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about the greatest. Greatest. The greatest of these. And keep in mind, He just took three of His disciples up on a mountain and left everyone else behind. You ever have jealousy in your heart when you get overlooked for something? He left three. He took three and left everyone else behind. Next thing you know, on the road, they're arguing about who's greater. They weren't allowed to say anything about what they saw till after Jesus has been sacrificed and he has risen from the dead. Then they can share. But everybody was on their mind probably going, what happened up on the mountain? Tell us. Oh, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. And that probably caused jealousy and we'll see Jesus talking to them on the road saying, what were y'all arguing about back there? Where's the humility? Who's first and who's last? And it even talks a lot about sectarianism. We'll talk about that. Heavenly Father, this morning, again, we just want to praise you and thank you for all your love and all your mercy. We ask you to be with us as a church. Be with me as a pastor. Be with us all as representatives of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus the righteous. Help us be good representatives. Help us understand that we want to follow you like Peter. And we know that you have your timing. Let us follow you till then, Lord Jesus. We look forward to seeing you. We miss you already. We desire you to be in front of us so that our faith will become vision right in front of us, Lord. We look forward to your kingdom coming. And we ask you to just flourish your love in us and bless us. Remember those that we have prayed for. Be with hope for her job. Be in prayer for those who have been sick and struggling. Be with Kathleen, who lost her mother and has been struggling with cancer. Lift her up, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, we bless you. Amen.